Shall we rise for the reading of God's Word? This morning's message is from Lamentations chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our reproach. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our houses to aliens. We have become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. We have to pay for our drinking water, and our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our neck. We are worn out. There is no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and Assyria to get enough bread. Our fathers sinned and are no more. It is we who have borne their iniquities. Thank you. Please be seated.
We come to this passage, the emphasis really is not as much a complaint to God as it is a cry to God to remember. Therefore, it starts off, if you look at the very beginning of the chapter, remember. It ends, if you'll look at the end of chapter 5, verse 19 in particular, Thou, O Lord, dost rule forever. Thy throne is from generation to generation. Why dost thou forget us forever? Why dost thou forsake us so long? The cry within the passage is, we need you to remember, and not unlike the one man that whatever he did, which was clearly, we know, thievery, but also perhaps murder, that was next to Jesus on the cross, obviously something that was deemed capital punishment. As he's there hanging on the cross, turns to Jesus, and says, remember me. Remember me. His life has taken him to a place that made him felt like not only that he was an outcast and despised and forsaken, but that nobody would remember him. You begin to ask the question and cry unto God, I need you to remember me, and you know, you kind of go through a mental list of why he should remember you. And really, you come up with a big zero. I mean, Titus 3 says, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in our righteousness. So you can't come up to God and say, you know, I've been good enough. You couldn't have been good enough. There was just absolutely, positively no way. In fact, as the psalmist says in Psalm 103, I'm really glad that you don't reward me according to the stuff that I do. I mean, if God gave us what we really deserved, we would not only not be remembered, we would certainly be completely destroyed. It's the grace of God that doesn't instantly destroy us. Our perception might be that maybe we could buy God off and maybe we make enough money to do that. Psalm 49 says, I wouldn't try it. Your soul's too expensive. And then by the time you come to Psalm chapter 50, God goes, okay, so what are you going to give me that I don't have? I mean, if I were hungry, I wouldn't ask you. So the perception is that we might could in some way cajole or buy or talk God into something, but there's just no way. We're not righteous enough. We're not holy enough. We don't have anything to give him. Why would he remember us? That's an interesting question. And I think the writer within this passage is dealing with the same issues. He goes, I don't really understand why you would, but okay, so remember the fact that I'm hurting. And he begins to go down this list. I mean, if for no other reason that you remember me, remember that I'm hurting. And he begins to explain in some way the things that have been brought upon him. Now, we know clearly within the text that the whole reason that Israel is going through, Judah is going through, the things that they're going through is because of their rebellion. We know that. And we know that Babylon has come in and completely taken over. This seems to be at the very beginning of that takeover because they seem to still be in their land, but they're watching people take things that are theirs. That'd be a hard thing to watch, wouldn't it? Somebody taking your stuff and saying it's mine. And then they make you pay to use it. It's an interesting passage. So we pick up if you'll pick up with me in Lamentations chapter 5, in which they cry out to God to remember. Now, once again, I just want to remind you of the word remember. It's a key word, really, within Scripture, because it comes from the root word to pierce. To pierce. And I would say that if, in fact, you were pierced, you wouldn't forget that. So it has that connotation, God, I want you to be pierced so that you remember me. You don't forget. Once again, that goes all the way back to Isaiah 49, doesn't it? He says, can a mother forget her children? The fruit of her womb, could she forget? He goes, even these may forget, but I will not forget you. I've pierced you in my hands. That's an interesting passage that he begins to explain the fact of, and Christ, after he comes through the cross and the resurrection, is showing they're still here. I'll always remember you. That's a wonderful picture. So the cry, obviously, is that do something to where you don't forget us. Make us such a part of your life that you don't discard us. It kind of reminds me of the prophecy of Jeconiah in Jeremiah 22:28, where it says that Jeconiah is a despised and shattered jar. He is an undesirable vessel. And it really is the way that they're feeling right now. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us, what has come upon us. Look, consider, see our reproach. Scorn that has come upon us, a disgrace that has come upon us. If you're going to look at anything, remember what is happening to us. And then he gets more specific, if you look in verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. What is he saying about this? Well, what he's really saying is that we have nothing to call our own. He's not just simply talking about things, although possessions is the focus of that particular phrase. But he's basically saying all the things that have been valuable to us are no longer our own. Our possessions have been taken away. Our houses have been given to aliens. Now, he uses interesting phrases at the end of verse 2. Our inheritance has been turned over to who? Strangers. And then our houses to aliens. And the emphasis of this, obviously, people that don't appreciate the things that we so love and were sentimental to us. Somebody comes in and buys out your house. My dad was saying, I'm going to sell my house. I need to fix the leak in the faucet. I said, Dad, they're going to tear your faucet out. Oh, there's some stains in the carpet. Dad, they're going to rip the carpet out. There's nothing in your house. If somebody comes in, they're going to come in and cut it out. They're going to transform it the way they want it. You have certain things within your life that are valuable to you, but somebody else comes in, they don't appreciate them. They don't care what you've done. Connie and I have oftentimes commented the house that we lived on in Barrett, there was some people across the street from us, and they had worked so hard to put a garden in. They put almost every kind of wild and different tree and bush and flowers, and they had all kinds of garden. They must have worked a couple of years doing it. And you would see them out there every single week working on it. They sold the house, and within a week, some guy literally bulldozed everything, even the trees. Everything, there was not one tree, even grass blade that I know of, that was still standing when they finished. You begin to realize strangers have moved in. Nobody really appreciates the things that have gone on. And you can hear the heart of this. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers. Our houses, or more specifically, he's referring to our homes. And the emphasis is no place to belong. And the people who have taken the things that were at one time very endearing to us and a place that we called home is now being controlled by people who could really care less about those things. The description that they give in verse 3 is really the focus of the text. We become like orphans. That's an interesting description, isn't it? We become orphans without a father. Our mothers are like widows. That is to say, they have no purpose, no focus, nothing to live for. A wife, the purpose is to glory, to be the glory of the husband. He has nothing to live for, our mothers. Verse 4, we have to pay for our drinking water. See? That's what's happening to us today, isn't it? We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Now, the key point within this verse is the possessive pronoun. It's our water. It's our wood. You see that? We have to pay for what is ours. That doesn't seem fair, does it? That's almost like you buy a house and then you have to pay the government taxes to live in the house that you paid for. I'm not trying to get you rallied up here. Just... We have to pay for our drinking water. Our wood comes to us at a price. Our pursuers are at our necks and we are worn out. There's no rest for us. We have submitted to Egypt and to Assyria to get enough bread. That's an interesting statement in and of itself because they're having to make deals with other nations to somehow feed them, but they're going to have to slave labor themselves out in order to pay for it. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and it is we who have borne their iniquities. Not only do we have to pay the price for our sins, but our dad started it, and now we have to finish it. It's a picture describing that they have nothing to call their own, no place to belong, no one to care for them, no one to protect them. They seem to have lost their significance, their purpose, their direction, their worth. Strangers and barbarians and loathsome people have come in and have taken advantage of everything they have. They have actually grabbed and taken away from them what is theirs, and they make them pay for using it. Talking about insult to injury. He goes on to say, we've been hunted down and used and abused mercilessly. We're like wild animals that are oppressed and with inhumane regard. They're using us to plow the fields. They perceive us as just an object to use and then to discard and throw away. Now, within the context, the request is, remember this. Remember what's happening to us. I mean, I know that we don't have anything of value to give you, God. I know that we're not good enough for you to take notice of us. I mean, obviously, we're going into this captivity because of our rebellion against you. Our sins, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 51, is ever before you. So we can't bank on you liking us because we're good. What we're banking on is that you'll take notice of our condition and in some way look at us. When you look at the list that is given within the passage, there's a text in Micah, if you go all the way back to Micah chapter 2, which really kind of describes some of the things that God's people were doing before he put them into captivity. If you look with me in Micah chapter 2 and verse 1, the indictment against them is in verse 1, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds. When morning comes, then they do it, for it is in the power of their hands to do so. So what do they do when they have power? What do they do when they're in power? What have they been doing? Well, verse 2, they covet fields and they seize them. They take what is not theirs, I guess you would say. They take houses and take them away. They rob a man of his house, a man of his inheritance. But doesn't it sound familiar? I mean, Matthew chapter 7 says, be careful how you judge people and be careful how you treat people, because in the way that you do it, it'll come back to you. I mean, if you look within this interesting list, what you have is literally them having to pay for what they had been doing. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 2, there is the warning to God's people to not abandon God, to not go to other nations for their help. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 2, he begins to make mention of that specifically. In verse 9, we'll pick up, in which God says, I'll contend with you. I'm going to contend with you about this. He goes on and says, you cross into the coastlands of Kittim. In other words, you go into other countries and you're looking for things. I can't believe that you would change gods. No nation does that. His statement is in verse 11. Has a nation changed gods when they are not gods at all? But my people have changed their glory for that which doesn't profit them. I mean, God is even speaking in terms of just pragmatism. It doesn't make any sense to leave me because I've been taking care of you. It says in verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. I mean, did I mean you to be a slave? Did I ever mean, didn't I rescue you from Egypt? Now you're going back to them? Verse 14, is Israel a slave? Homeborn servant? Was that what you were created to do? Why have you become a prey to somebody else? The young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. Also the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. These are the people that are in Egypt that have taken advantage of you. And yet you go back to them. You've done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way. He took you out of this place. But now, what are you doing? Look at verse 18. We've read it several times. What are you doing on the road to Egypt? To drink the waters of the Nile? What are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of Euphrates? Your own wickedness will correct you. In other words, they had been longing for Egypt and Assyria. What now are they subjecting themselves to? Egypt and Assyria. Assyria is oftentimes used as a general term for all of Babylon and the Persians, that whole region. Obviously, the point is that you left your inheritance. You saw your inheritance as worthless and useless, therefore you have no inheritance. They're crying out to God, what are we going to do? We don't have anything. And God says, yeah, but you went after it. It's basically the same thing if you look in Hosea that was being mentioned within the passage. Hosea chapter 12. The indictment is, and Ephraim really is a name that describes Israel and its success. It's one of the tribes. But it says in Hosea chapter 12, verse 1, Ephraim feeds on the wind, pursues the east wind continually. He multiplies lies and violence. Moreover, he makes a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. In other words, he's making deals with these other countries, thinking that by virtue of this relationship with these other countries that he's going to be safe and secure. God says you're just going to be enslaved by them. I think it was one of the confusing things that Paul was making mention of specifically to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He goes, I just don't understand it, he says. I come to you and I talk to you about the love of God and about submitting to grace, and then you go to people that hit you in the face and say, we would rather be with them. He says, I don't get it. I don't understand why people will pay exorbitant amounts of money to be counseled by people that have no idea what they're talking about. And yet, because a pastor doesn't charge them any money, well, that's not that's not important. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Yeah, because the Word of God isn't for sale and God isn't using you and God isn't exploiting you, you think it's not valuable. So man has a tendency to go to all these other sources and perceive them as the resources. And God says, the reason you're without inheritance, I mean, if you understand within the text, they're just basically coming back on the very thing that they did. You left your inheritance. You said it was worthless. So now you have no inheritance and it's worthless. The people that are taking your inheritance perceive it as worthless as well. The fact that you perceive yourself to be downtrodden and an orphan and taken advantage of, if you go back to Jeremiah chapter 5, that was really another indictment that was given against the children of Israel. And when I speak of Israel, I speak of the nation as a whole. If you look with me in Jeremiah chapter 5, and if you drop on down to verse 25, your iniquities have turned these away, that is the good things. Your sins have withheld good from you. For wicked men found among my people, they watch like fowlers, lying in wait. They have set trap, they catch men like a cage full of birds, so their houses are full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and rich, they are fat and sleek. They also excel in deeds of wickedness. They do not plead the cause of the orphan, that they may prosper. They do not listen and defend the rights of the poor. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? On a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? The neglecting, go to chapter 7, maybe just all the way through. Their thought is, it's because they have the temple of God in their midst that everything is fine, everything's going to be okay. But he says, you're just trusting in deceptive words. Chapter 7, verse 4, do not trust in the deceptive words saying, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. This is the temple of the Lord, for if you'll truly amend your ways. See, one of the big problems is that people think that they can talk about doing the right thing, and that somehow is good with God. Okay, I'm going to do the right thing. Okay, you talked about today. Now you go and do whatever you want to do. God goes, good, happy with that. If truly you amend your ways, your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, or the widow, or shed innocent blood, what is this telling us? That they were oppressing the orphan and the widow, and that they were shedding innocent blood. That's what it's telling us that they were doing. Now we're hearing them cry, we are like an orphan. We've been abandoned. We have no father. Our mother's like a widow. We understand that. We understand that. Then I'll let you dwell in this place. I'll save you. I'll rescue you. Verse 31, I think he emphasizes this, what they were doing to their children. Look what they were doing to the children. Verse 31. They have built high places at Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in fire. What do you think? God's going to sit back and let them do that? There's just no way. If you look at chapter 17, it's a number of passages that make reference to their abuse, but in chapter 17, if you drop on down to verse 9, God is declaring how the heart is. It's hard to believe that people actually sit around thinking about horrific things. They obviously do. The heart is more deceitful than all else, is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. As a partridge that hatches eggs which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune but unjustly. In the midst of his days it will forsake him, and in the end he will be the fool. The perception is that we're the ones that attain these things by virtue of taking from somebody else, and God says, there's no security in that. I'll make sure that you pay for that. They had been taking other people's lands. They had been abusing other people's lands. Chapter 22, basically the same thing. I mean, we see it really throughout the book of Jeremiah and the warnings that are given. It says in chapter 22, if you drop on down to verse 3, thus says the Lord, just do justice, do the right thing. Deliver the one who has been robbed from the power of his oppressor. Do not mistreat or do violence to the stranger or the orphan or the widow. Do not shed innocent blood in this place. And then I'll take care of you. But of course, obviously, they were not doing those things. The cry within Lamentations is, remember us because our inheritance has been taken. People are using and abusing us. We're like orphans. Nobody cares for us. Nobody's taking care of us. Nobody cares if we live or die. Remember us for this reason. Now, the wonderful thing in this whole passage is that God is not simply giving men what they deserve. No, that's not what he's doing. He's bringing them to a point to where he can rescue them. Because had they not come to this point, they were not rescuable. There was nothing that could beckon God's favor to them. But at this juncture, God's favor now is coming upon them. You say, how does that work? Well, it's an interesting thing. I mean, you start off at the beginning of your life, and God shows his grace and his mercy, and before long, you take for granted those things that God has given you. And you say to yourself, you know, I think I'm leaving God. I think I'm going to try to do it on my own. I'm going to leave God. And God says, okay, but you're going to have to pay for your water. I mean, what is it, Isaiah? Is it Isaiah 55? Turn with me to Isaiah 55. Do you think that's an interesting passage, how he starts off in Isaiah 55? Read it with me. Isaiah 55, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why do you spend your money for what's not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully. I'll give you everything you need. It's the wonderful text, my ways are not your ways, as high as the heavens are above the earth. I'm going to leave God. Fine, you're going to have to pay for your water. You know, it's just like the kid going out on his venturing out on his own, the prodigal son, you know. I don't need you. I don't need family. I don't need any of you. He goes, fine. But you're going to have to deal with the consequences of that. And so all the way through, what we see is that before long, like the prodigal son, you find yourself enslaved to the things of the world. They're going to take advantage of you. God doesn't take advantage of you. God gives. God so loved you that he gave. The world will just take advantage of you and oppress you and use you and abuse you, like Paul is saying to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 11. And quite frankly, you better have a really, really, really good health care plan or a lot of cash in hand. Because the fact of the matter is nobody's going to take care of you unless you do. But that's almost the opposite. I mean, look at Jeremiah chapter 17. Look at that. What a great text. How simple it is and how simple it reads. It says in chapter 17 and we'll pick up in verse 13. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. How simple is that? Save me, and I will be saved. One of the things I like about Exodus 15 is the declaration from God, and he says, look, you follow me, you do what I tell you to do, and you'll have none of these diseases. Now talk about a good health care plan. Wouldn't it be better not to get the diseases than to have to worry about all the things that go on after you get the diseases? God has great things in store for us, but we've decided to leave him, and now the consequences have come. But the consequences have come not for the sake of oppressing us. The consequences have come for the sake of saving us. There's a great text, and you might want to write it down. It says in Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 11, and actually God is saying this to the nation of Edom, which is a very interesting declaration. But he says to Edom, leave your orphans behind. I will keep them alive. Let your widows trust me. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Because they've been mistreating them, just like the Israelites had been. And God says, just leave them, I'll take care of them. Watch me, I'll take care of them. Because God is a friend to the orphan. Now these people who had mistreated others are now in the very position that they had been treating other people in. And now they're having to suffer the consequences of it. But by virtue of that, they cry out and they say, have mercy on me, I'm an orphan. And guess what? God hears the prayer of an orphan. That's what's so wonderful about the text to me. Deuteronomy 10:18 says, he executes justice for the orphan and the widow and shows love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. Psalm 10:14 makes the same reference. But look with me in Psalm chapter 68. What an encouraging psalm when you think about this, because really all of this is God in his grace setting man up for salvation. It's such a wild thought when you think about it. Psalm chapter 68, if you look with me. The text obviously starts off, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Sing praises to his name in verse 4. Let the righteous be glad in verse 3. But then it states this in verse 5. You might want to mark it in your Bibles. A father to the fatherless, a judge for the widows, is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely. He leads out prisoners into prosperity. Only the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Do you understand what the text is saying? That God does not abandon somebody hurting. And even if it's a man on a cross, that all his life he's done horrific, terrible things, if he is now in a position in which he is hurting and he cries out, God will not abandon him. It's a marvelous picture to me that God is displaying his salvation in humbling us. And this is why James says, you know, you ought to rejoice when you're humiliated, because in so doing, God is saving you. Psalm 51, we'll back up into obviously a time in which David had really gone off the reservation, gone way out of the ballpark in his sins. Psalm 51, he realizes, I mean, what do you tell God? You've just killed a guy to get his wife, and he was your friend. So he's now found out. What are you going to tell God? Have mercy on me because I'm such a wonderful guy? That's not going to work. In fact, his cry in verse 10 is, you've got to create in me a clean heart because I don't even have one. I mean, you've got to make something out of nothing because there's nothing here right now. His point is, as he goes on, and I can't sustain this. So I know that even if you were to fix me today, I couldn't maintain it. So you go through all of this and you realize that I don't have a prayer. So the question, of course, obviously is, do I need to offer a lot of sacrifice? I mean, we're going to have to get a lot of bulls. And God says, I don't need your bull. But if you look within the passage, what he does want is what? What does he want? A broken and contrite heart. The passage is very clear. He says, what can I give? Deliver me from blood guiltiness. I've committed murder, God, verse 14. What do you delight in? Sacrifice, verse 16. I'd give it. Are you pleased with burnt offerings? The sacrifices of God are what? the simplicity of Scripture to let us know that you just need to humble yourself. You're at your greatest point of communication with God when you're walking humbly with Him. You stop doing that. I don't care how many good deeds you did that day. You're in a really bad position with God. You're in a bad position with God. But He can hear the prayer of the orphan. And that orphan at one time may have been making other people orphans at one time. But God is hearing your prayer. And it's a wonderful grace of God within the passage. He goes, a broken, a contrite heart, God will not despise. All of this is for saving His people. And it's one of the things that He's going to... And when you go in your way of life and you rebel against God and you begin to think, He'll never listen to me. He'll never talk to me again. He'll never... It's that moment of brokenness in which God begins to listen. Up to that point, look, you're sitting down in the temple or the church or someplace, and you're saying, you know, I'm just so thankful, I'm so wonderful. God's not hearing any of that. There's nothing that God is listening to in that phrase. But you start saying, you know, I feel like there's no place I belong. I feel like there's nothing to call my own. Nobody to really care for me. Nobody to protect me. I feel like I've been abandoned. I've been despised and abused. Yes, I deserve it, but would you remember that? And God goes, I'll remember that. That's why I got pierced. I'll never forget that. It's the grace of God that calls our Father to us. Father, we come before You today and we give You thanks for working in our lives. We're so thankful that You don't allow us to continue to be abusive and hurtful towards other people, to take advantage of them, to use them. Thank You for keeping us from that. It is Your grace that humbles us and in many cases allows the consequences of the decisions that we've made to not only leave You, to not only abandon what is so valuable, but to see how horrible it is to leave the fountain of life. It is Your grace to allow us to live with the pigs so that we might begin to think it wasn't that bad at home. It is You calling us back, but we're seeing things a whole lot different than we'd ever seen them before. And the realization of Your mercy to us and Your loving kindness towards us is the only thing that seems to motivate us anymore. It is in that that we find the great power of God in our lives. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I don't know how close you feel to God. I don't know how distant you feel. But I know this, that unless you and I humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, there is no relationship. There has to be a brokenness. There has to be a realization that without Him, I can do nothing. Without Him, I have no hope. Outside of that, we just become tyrants ourselves. We feel like things are owed to us and we feel like people should be waiting on us, but nothing could be further from the truth. I can tell you this, that when you do submit to God, it makes you want to serve. There is just a change in your way of thinking that is so radical. That at one time that oppressive person now becomes a servant. At one time a Zacchaeus who took money from people now becomes a giver. It's just transforming. Feel like God hasn't remembered you? cry out to him as an orphan. He hears that prayer. You pray a sunny place. Rise and sing this chorus with Sonny. As you're rising, let me just say this about Lamentations. I need the book of Lamentations. You need the book of Lamentations. Because we need to understand that it is in the brokenness that we meet our Savior. Nothing says it clearer than Lamentations. It's one of the wonderful things about the specificity about each book is that it gives that emphasis that you and I need to hear. And if there's anything that's been missing in our society, it's a brokenness over sin. People don't mind hearing about the fact that they might go to heaven if they receive Jesus, and they don't mind hearing about all the wonderful rewards. What they don't want to hear is that they're going to have to give up their sins. And it's because we're living in very arrogant times. And it's God's grace that breaks us so that we can finally see clearly what we've been doing to others, and so that we can see just how wonderful God is. Lamentations is a pretty important book. All that I need is you.
All that I need is you. All that I need is you. From early in the morning till late at night, all that I need is you.
My only hope.
For my only hope comes from you. My only hope comes from you. From early in the morning till late at night, my only joy, my only peace comes from you.
Bless you.